we are only a couple days now into the new year. And one thing that many people do is to reflect. We reflect on the year past, our accomplishments, our challenges, our sorrows, our joys, as we begin to look forward into the new year. So something I've been reflecting upon this last week is the joy that it has been getting to know one another over these last 10 months that Kate and I have been with you. Within this context of you out there and me up here behind this pulpit, I've noticed a few little things. First, I know that you like to laugh, and a joke in my sermon goes quite a long way. I don't have one planned this morning, so you just have to take what you get. Second, for many of you, slower is better. And know that I'm trying to work on that. Although I am a product of my TV watching generation. Third, you have some of the same frustrations, I think, that I do. To name a couple, the increasing number of people and wait times at our favorite restaurants during the season. Some of the interesting driving that we see around here in Naples. And this morning, I wonder if we share one more frustration. And maybe it's just me, but maybe we share it. You may have noticed, as I did, a disappointing yet anticipated occurrence involving the local radio stations. They did the same thing down here that they do to me up north. They stopped playing Christmas music the day after Christmas. One of these days, some radio station will get some letter from me stating what Christmas is, when it begins, and when it ends, beginning December 25 and ending January 5th, when the 12th night of Christmas happens, and traditionally people would then take down all their Christmas decorations. Now, it's my belief that most Americans think that the 12 days of Christmas is actually the countdown till Christmas, not the countdown after Christmas. But this is a false belief. It's not true. So, go ahead, sing those favorite Christmas tunes. Even though it's a new year, we are still in the octave of Christmas. So if you get a Merry Christmas on the way out from me, it's okay. Now, I'm not surprised that so many people in our culture today have their facts mixed up when it comes to Christmas, because sorting out the facts from the traditions can be quite confusing. For example, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ. But was Jesus really born on December 25? Well, most likely not. There are some 150 different dates put out there where Jesus may have been actually born and debated by theologians. The celebration of Christmas on December 25 arose as a means of replacing the pagan winter solstice worship of the sun, the S-U-N, sun, with the worship of the Son of God, the S-O-N, God, son. So we replaced that. Now another question, did the celebration of Christmas happen in the early church? Has it been going the whole time? Well, no, we don't actually think so. We think that it began in the 4th century with the Christians there, and then actually made an annual festival in the 5th century. And prior to that, it was really Epiphany that was the big thing in the Eastern church. Number 3, was Jesus born in a stable? Many of our creches depict it. Ours does here. I have one at home that depicts it. But we really don't think it was a stable as we think of a stable like in the backyard. The Holy Family took rest in the lower portion of the home. It was an elevated home. And down here, maybe the animals would have been in there from being out from the cold. But it wasn't a stable like we think. So sometimes these things can be a little confusing. And then to add to it, is today the Feast of Epiphany. We read the lesson about the Magi coming. Well, it's kind of a trick question because it's only the 10th day of Christmas. We're not at Epiphany yet. The Feast of Epiphany is actually January 6th. But it's so important we're celebrating it this weekend. Sorry to be a little confusing. Associates here to confuse, rectors here to set you all straight. So let's take a closer look at the scripture we traditionally read at the Feast of Epiphany. And as we do, we'll do our best to sort out some of the facts from the fables. First, the name Epiphany comes from the Greek word meaning manifestation or appearing. If someone says they had an epiphany, they mean that something that had been blocked, hidden, or unknown to them before was all of a sudden made clear. During the season of Epiphany, we will hear other important stories from Jesus' life, times when his divinity as the Son of God was made manifest, including his baptism, which we'll read next week, and then the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine, followed by some other miracle stories of Jesus, always ending on the last Sunday of Epiphany with the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John see Jesus in his glorified self as the Son of God, as God Almighty. These are all powerful witnesses of who Jesus is as God's Son. But what makes the feast day of Epiphany with the arrival of the Magi so important that we would transfer it to a Sunday is that it is the day that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, became known and accessible in a wholly new way to everyone who wasn't born Jewish. That's why the Feast of the Epiphany in the wider Anglican Communion, of which we are a part, is known as the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. And as we get into the actual reading for today, realize, brothers and sisters, it was nothing the wise men did other than trusting and being open to the work of God in their life that they did to allow them to find Jesus and forever be changed. They didn't conjure it up. They didn't earn anything to get a front row seat to go see the baby Jesus. It was God who produced the star that led them to Jesus. God doing a mighty work within these Gentiles. And here's where some of the more of the confusion comes in when we begin to look at these people who arrive at our Christmas creche at Epiphany. However, most of what we know comes from Holy Scripture. First of all, they are referred to as wise men or magi, but the funny thing is we don't even know how many there were. Creches make three wise men because we're told that three gifts were given to the Christ child. But there could have been more than three people who came as part of this group. There could have been 50. Who knows? More people could sell more creche items. I don't know. But theologians debate this, causing more confusion as to who were these wise men. Were they astrologers? Were they soothsayers? Well, at least it seems that they were people skilled in philosophy and medicine, natural science, the interpretation of dreams, and in service to the Persian king. Therefore, in service of the king, they weren't kings themselves. More confusion. Most of our things have kings on them, right? Have crowns. But somewhere along the way, we got into the legend that they were kings. Maybe from our psalm for today, Psalm 72, which we read, where it speaks of the kings of Tarshish, Arabia, and Saba paying tribute and offering gifts. Now, as ancient astrologers, they believed that their future could have been told by reading the stars, similar to those today who look to the horoscopes we have in our weekly newspaper. They believed that a person's destiny was settled by the star under which he or she were born. So looking up to the heavens, people saw order, and when the Magi looked up, they saw some special phenomenon. They believed the God who created the heavens was breaking into his old order and announcing something special, some new special thing. Now, whatever the wise men saw, the heavenly brilliance spoke to their hearts of the entry of a king into the world. So the Magi followed the great light, and going through Jerusalem, they began to make inquiries to this newborn king. And their quest to seek out the extraordinary baby greatly troubled King Herod and all of Jerusalem, for they knew the steps that Herod would take to pin down the wise men's story and to eliminate the child. In a panic, Herod summoned the chief priests and experts of the law and asked them where this so-called king was to be born. And they responded by quoting the Holy Scriptures. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So Herod sent the Magi and dispatched them to search diligently for the child, and then to return with a report that he too could go and worship, although his one desire was to rid the world of this heavenly king. So the wise men found their way to Bethlehem and stopped at the place where the child was. And here, there is no confusion. When they found the child with his mother, the Holy Scriptures tell us they bowed down and worshiped. And afterwards, the wise men presented their gifts to the child, possibly tools of their trade, but far greater than that, prophetic symbols of the life to come from God's only Son. To the man born to be king, the Magi presented the most wondrous metal work known to man, gold, worthy of a king. But this king was not to reign by force, but by love, ruling over human hearts, not from a throne, but from a cross at Calvary, wherein a notice was hung, "This is the King of the Jews." To the man who would open the way for all people to enter the very presence of God, the Magi presented frankincense. It was in temple worship and at the temple sacrifice that the sweet perfume of frankincense was used. The priest made intercession and atonement for the people through animal sacrifice. And Jesus came as high priest among his people, making atonement with God, not with the blood of bulls and rams, but by offering himself as a pure, spotless Lamb of God, making expiation for the sins of the whole world. For the Scriptures say, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." To the man born to be a sacrifice, the Magi gave myrrh, a combination of oil and resin, used to embalm the bodies of the dead. Jesus came among us living for the people, teaching, loving, reaching out, and in the end dying for all who would call on his name. Jesus came to give us his life and his death. For the Scriptures say, "Jesus was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." And that is about all we know. There's not much more we know about the wise men, except that they did not go back to Herod as servants of the king. For as they laid down their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they also laid down themselves. They laid down their tools of the trade as magicians or soothsayers or unbelievers and went back to their own country by another way, having forever been changed by the King of Kings. So this morning, as we added on to some of the cultural confusion by celebrating Epiphany a few days early, let us hold to these truths of God's word. That it is by God's grace that we and all who trust and believe are able to know the same babe that the Magi sought out so many years ago following God's leading. And not one person has done anything to deserve or merit or earn the salvation of our souls. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who called each one of us by name into his fold, freely offered it to the Magi and offered it to all of us, and continues to offer that free gift to all who would believe. And as we approach this altar this morning, receiving the Lord and the bread and the wine, let us do so with the utmost reverence, thanksgiving, and praise, bowing down and worshiping the King of Kings, as did the Magi, giving him not only gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, presenting them their very selves to his service, and going away from his presence in a new way, his way, forever changed. Beloved, this is the first and greatest gift that we can present to our Lord and the God of this world. Really, the only gift he desires from each and every one of us, the gift of our very self, our heart, our soul, our mind, laid down in worship and honor, ready and willing to do whatever he asks of us, ready and willing to let him take us where we need to be it physically, spiritually, emotionally, just saying yes, that we would be made complete and then go forth from his presence, always and ever walking in his steps forever, changing the service of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus, our Lord. Amen.